Good evening. We'd like to welcome everyone to the gospel meeting tonight. And the word gospel, as probably most of you know, means good news. Good news. That's what we have to present tonight. There isn't a lot of good news in the world today. Sad to say. But God has good news through his book, the Word of God, the Bible. But let's begin by singing a hymn, and I think this hymn will be pretty well known by everyone here, even the children. I'd like to start with hymn number 19. Did anybody get hymn sheets? No?
We know it well.
They can all sing it from memory. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So that not one spot remains, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then the chorus, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So that not one spot remains, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can force in the flow, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all I hope and please, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Through it all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know what does my heart so good to hear? So many hearty voices singing that hymn. And I know as I look at your faces that you are singing it in truth and honesty. But this is a gospel meeting, and there may well be someone here in the room tonight, and maybe even more than one, who are not saved. And maybe you sung that hymn. Maybe you even learned it. Maybe you know it. And yet, you do not know the power of that precious blood to wash away your sins. Let's ask the Lord's help before we begin. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the precious truth of what we have sung together, that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash away sins. And we thank thee for so many in this room who are already under the shelter of that precious blood. But now we cry to thee, our God, as we look into thy precious word, that thou wilt speak to each one in this room, and especially to any who may yet be lost, who may yet be in their sins, who may be, as thy word tells us, on that broad road which leads to destruction. We pray for thy help as we open thy word, that thou wilt give utterance to thy word by thy Spirit, and that thou wilt use it in blessing to souls tonight. We pray for that precious word wherever it goes forth, wherever it is preached in truth and faithfulness. We ask for thy blessing upon it. For we ask, our God, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, Romans is a particularly precious book in the New Testament because although it was written to those in Rome by the Apostle Paul, at the time that he wrote this book, he had never been there. And so he felt his responsibility as an apostle to the Gentiles to write to them and to give a very clear account of what the gospel is. And so tonight we can confidently turn to it. Let's read the first 16 verses together. Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And I want you to notice for a moment as we go through this part of the chapter, how many times we read of something that is referred back to God. Here we've already had the gospel of God, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, it could read, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or we could read that, on the principle of faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We'll stop there for now. We may read a few more verses later. You will notice right at the outset of this chapter that when the gospel of God is presented, it does not for the moment immediately concern you and me. Why is that? Oh, I want to impress on each one of us, and even more particularly on anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you don't even believe there is a God. Maybe you don't feel that you are responsible to God. Let me tell you a true story that took place many years ago. I did not know the individuals involved, but it was related to me by a brother who is long since with the Lord, but whom I know, told me a reliable story. And he told about a conversation of a man who was middle-aged and whose father had just passed away. And this man was saying to him, "You know, I was always an atheist." That meant he didn't believe in a God. "I was an atheist all my life." And he said, "That's the way I was brought up. My father was an atheist." And you know, I don't know whether I can tell this story. Brother Sean said he had to struggle not to be emotional. Well, sometimes it doesn't hurt to be. And this man told shortly before that time of being at the deathbed of his father, and how his father was lying there on that bed on his back, unconscious, and they were just waiting for the final moment to come and for the last breath to be taken. And this man related how that all of a sudden his father sat bolt upright and with a clear, strong voice and with his eyes filled with fear, said these awful words, "There is a God. There is a hell, and I'm going to it." Fell back on that bed and was gone. What a solemn thing. God allowed him to see beyond this life right into eternity. And what an awful thing to hear those last words. Here in this chapter, we are presented with the gospel of God. Why is that? Oh, because God not only cares about you, but God has plans. And it's the gospel of God, as it says here, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. You know, there are men today that have plans, big plans. And if I might say it tonight, and it would be uppermost in a lot of our minds, there's a man over in Russia by the name of Vladimir Putin. He has plans, doesn't he? He wants to do certain things. Sometimes everybody can't figure out what those plans are, but they have a pretty good idea. And other men have plans in this world. But God has plans to honor and glorify his beloved son. Are those plans ever going to be frustrated? They are not. But you know what the wonderful thing is? God wants to include you and me in those plans. Some men in this world who have plans want to exclude certain people so that they can be the top. The Lord Jesus wants to include you and me. And it mentions here in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. What a solemn thought. We won't turn to it, but if we did, it's in Acts chapter 17. It tells us those serious words. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There is a man up there at God's right hand, the Son of God, who was once a man in this world. Why did he come down into this world? In order to reveal the heart of love of God, his Father. Does that touch your heart? It's wonderful to know that there is a God who loves you. But at the same time, he's declared to be the Son of God with power. Reminds me of a true story of a man, and this would be, I suppose, a story about 100 years old, who actually was reasonably familiar with the Word of God. And he didn't care about the gospel. He didn't care about his soul. He didn't care about where he was going when he had to leave this world. But in order to be able to talk intelligently about these things, he decided that it would be good for him to visit the so-called land of Palestine, which at that time was not the state of Israel that it is today. It was under more or less British rule. And so he went there. He was from England. And while he was there, he was taken to see what they call the Garden Tomb. Whether it is the actual tomb that the Lord Jesus was buried in is very questionable, but it's pretty close to the place. And his heart was filled with mockery and with a certain amount of sarcasm as the guide who took them around took him into that tomb. Well, it so happens that, and I've never been to the land of Israel, but others I know have been there. And every guide that takes you around that area is a believer. And as they went into that tomb, this man began to mock and said, "What did you bring us here for? There's nothing to see in here. What did you bring us in here for? What are you bringing us into a place like this?" Well, he opened his mouth once too often. Actually, it was a good thing he did, because the guide was equal to the occasion. He drew himself up and he said, "Sir, thank you for that comment." He said, "You're right. There is nothing here. Christianity can show you an empty tomb. Do you want to see a tomb with something in it? Go down there to Mecca. There's a tomb with something in it." And he named a few other places in this world where there were religious leaders who had been dead and buried for many years. But oh, he said, "Sir, thank God we can show you an empty tomb, because the man who once lay in this tomb rose from the dead and is now up there in heaven." You know, that man couldn't get it out of his mind. Could it be true? Could it be true? He went home and read. He had a Bible. He read the story of the cross and the resurrection and everything that happened subsequent to it. He was an intelligent man, and he said to himself, "It has to be true. Nobody could have faked it." And the Lord worked in his heart, and he came to Christ. And I would like to ask each one in this room individually tonight, where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes I tell too many stories, but this is another true story, and one that I heard personally from the man who was there. He was a good friend of mine, although he's long since with the Lord, and he had gotten an opportunity to be a chaplain in a hospital up near where I live in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And one day he was called to the intensive care unit to visit a woman who had asked to see a chaplain. She was a businesswoman on her way up in the corporate world, doing well, moving ahead, capable, intelligent in every way, and as I said a moment ago, moving right up in the corporate world. And I don't know exactly what happened to her, but all of a sudden she found herself within a very few hours' notice there lying on a bed in the intensive care unit, and the very real possibility before her that she might not make it. My friend said to me, you know, her first words were, "Chaplain, what happens after death? What happens after death?" Well, he was a man that had a good eye for people, and he knew a little bit about her because they had told her, or told him rather, the staff had told him who she was and what kind of a lifestyle she had. And his answer to her was very good. He said, "It all depends on whom you know. It all depends on whom you know." Oh, that went right to her heart. Why? Because she knew very well that in the business world, whom you know means an awful lot. But now all of that was passé. The business world didn't mean anything to her. You know, it says here in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome," and Paul is writing here to believers, "beloved of God." If you're sitting there in a seat tonight, whoever you are, whether you're a small child, whether you're a young person, middle-aged, older, it doesn't matter. On the authority of the Word of God, we can tell you that God loves you. And it's wonderful to realize that there is a God that loved you enough, not merely to say, "I love you," because sometimes words can be pretty empty, but to send His beloved Son all the way down into this world to do what? In order to display God's heart of love. Has He proven that love? Oh, it says in Romans chapter 8, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Excuse me. Why did someone need to die for us? Sometimes people don't want to realize that, you know. Some of you know that I've had the privilege of traveling a fair bit, and I can remember once being in India, and there was a woman across the way who was obviously not from India. I heard her, of course a lot of people in India know good English, but she spoke English in a way that I knew she was probably from this side of the water, as we say. And she was. She was from this country, the United States of America. And she was very glad to strike up a conversation. And I asked her where she was from. Oh, she said, she was from Ohio. So she said to me, "What are you doing in India?" Oh, I said, "I have some very, very dear Christian friends here that I love to visit. And also sometimes there's an opportunity to preach the gospel of the grace of God." Well, I have to tell you, I never saw someone's face turn so sour so quickly as hers did. She did not want to continue that conversation. She said, "I don't believe all that. I don't want to hear all that." Well, I said to her, "What about your sins? Where are you going when you leave this world?" Oh, she said, "I am a Buddhist and I don't have any sins." Oh, you know, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, and I hope it's okay to quote these verses without turning to them, that the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I'll quote it as it is in a better translation than the one we have. "Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What a wonderful thing that is, to know that the light of the gospel of the glory of God is shining But what an awful thing to think that Satan has been able to blind men's minds. And maybe there's someone here tonight whose mind has been blinded. And don't think, if I can say it openly, that any of us, including myself, are standing here and pointing the finger at you. Oh my, no. My heart is just as wicked as the worst man in this world. It's only washed in the blood of Christ because that blessed one reached into my heart, took away the blindness, and enabled me to come to Christ. But he wants to do that for you tonight. Are you lost? Let's turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Because the Word of God is the authority on these things. That woman could say to me, "My sins, I don't have any." God says otherwise. And notice Romans 3 and the end of verse 22. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's not a matter of how far short, is it? Yes, there are some that have committed very, very serious sins by any standard. I can remember quite a few years ago now, probably getting close to 40 years. It's hard to believe, but it's so. When we were visiting my family and myself in the island of Bermuda, and through the influence of a sister there in Christ who's now long since with the Lord, Dolly Tucker, she was able to pull some strings and get me in to see a man who had been sentenced to life imprisonment for murder. I never had that experience before, nor have I had it since. I really looked to the Lord as I went in, because this man had not merely committed, as we would call it, a crime of passion. This man had committed what you and I would feel was the most despicable murder, because somehow there had come a falling out between himself and his wife, which had ended in divorce. And I don't know the details, they aren't important, but at any rate, she was somehow given custody of the children. They had two children. And he was so angry at that he said, "If I can't have them, she won't either." And he murdered his own two children. Can you imagine? Maybe you can't. I still remember sitting there with him. I was given 1 hour, and that's all. And we were able to show him from this precious book that the same God who made this universe and who made him knew how wicked his heart was and sent his beloved son to die for him. Beloved friend, if God can save a man like that, and I wish I could tell you he did get saved. I never saw him again. He did not get saved right then and there. He understood. He realized what the gospel meant. His only comment was, "I could never live the Christian life. I could never live the Christian life. I'm not capable of it." Maybe you say that tonight. You know, I hope I used a good illustration. I pulled my pen out of my pocket and I said, "Do you think I can balance that pen on my outstretched palm like that?" "No," he said, "I don't think you can do that." Well, I said, "There it is." Well, he said, "Let go." "Oh," I said, "I didn't say I was going to let go." I believe he understood. You know, I couldn't balance. No, I can't do it, can I? But when God saves, he saves to the uttermost. And God doesn't save you and me and then just say, "So And I don't want to be flippant or irreverent, but God doesn't save you and then say, so long. I'll see you in heaven at the end. Oh, no, he's an all-the-way-home Savior. He gives us a new life in Christ. We are indwelt with his Holy Spirit. We know that our sins are all washed away through that precious blood of Christ about which we sung at the beginning. Are you willing to come into Christ and accept him as your Savior? Turning back now to the first chapter of Romans, we read there in verse 10 about the will of God. And there Paul is talking about the will of God as referring to a trip to Rome. But God has a will concerning you. It tells us in 2 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And since the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, God has waited nearly 2,000 years. Why? Waiting for more to come and be saved. And that's why it says down in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We can't get saved by our own efforts. People sometimes like to think that they can. And there are those who feel that somehow, some way, God will take everything at the final essence and weigh their so-called good deeds with their so-called bad deeds, and then hopefully the good will outweigh the bad and everything will be all right. And the devil has done all too good a job of perpetrating that kind of message, especially here in North America, where people feel that if they live a good life and do the best they can, everything is going to be all right. Is that what the Word of God teaches? No, it does not. We just read it in the third chapter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we read earlier this afternoon in a meeting we had that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And what a solemn thing it is to stand in the presence of a holy God, as you will have to do someday, and realize that that God not only knows all about you, not only realizes how everything you have said and done, but also everything you have thought. I'll repeat this story again, although I've told it before, but I talked to one of my neighbors a few days ago. I went to visit him because I knew his wife had been sick. And in the course of our conversation, we talked a bit about the Lord's things. And his whole reaction was to tell me all the good things that he had done, the good life that he had lived, the way he had been such a good man and helped his fellow workers and so on, and how he'd never done anything very seriously wrong. He probably hadn't, as far as this world is concerned. He'd probably not done anything that had gotten him into trouble with the law or gotten him into serious difficulties. I said to him, sir, it's not so much what we've done, although that is serious. It's what we're made of naturally. And I said, in my own heart, the things that bother me the most are not what I've done, but the things that I thought of doing and never carried out. Oh, that stopped him for a moment. And I said, you know, the Word of God says it is appointed unto men once to die. That's Hebrews chapter 9. But after this, the judgment. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. The power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Oh, it's wonderful to know that when it comes to God, there's power to save even the worst sinner in this world, even the very worst sinner. I've told this story before too, but it bears repeating. Some of us are old enough to remember when Adolf Eichmann, the man who masterminded the death camps in Germany back during the Second World War, and who subsequently fled to South America, thinking he could hide out there for the rest of his life. But the Israeli intelligence found out where he was, and quite a few years later, I think it was in 1962, they apprehended him there and took him back to Israel for trial. I remember it very, very well. And I remember well how that after he was condemned to be executed, there were those that went to visit him and brought Christ before him. Oh, I was so thankful for that. They brought Christ before him, and they told him that in spite of all those things that he had done, and how for them, in spite of the millions of murders for which he had been responsible, there was mercy for him if he would only come to Christ. I can well remember the indignation among some people. I remember a letter to the editor in our local paper who, the man who wrote the letter took great exception to that. He said, "Do you mean to tell me that those men can go and visit him and tell him that right at the end he can be forgiven and go to heaven on the basis of the work of Christ after spending his life like that?" He said, "What kind of Christianity is that?" Oh, beloved friend, tonight, whoever you are, that is the kind of Christianity that we preach tonight. Do we make light of what Eichmann did? Absolutely not. Was it a very serious way to act? Indeed it was. Did he ever accept Christ as his Savior? I'm sorry to say, as far as I know, unless something happened at the last minute, he never did. He went out of this world an unrepentant man. But he didn't go unloved, and he didn't go unsought. And tonight you have the opportunity of coming to Christ. Our time is drawing to a close. But we can't go without bringing in what it says in verse 17. For therein, that is the gospel of Christ, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we could read it on the principle of faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The righteousness of God. That simply means that God could forgive an Adolf Eichmann on the basis of what took place at Calvary's cross. Because there, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in those 3 hours of darkness, he fully satisfied every claim of a holy God against sin. Now I ask you tonight, if God is satisfied with the work of Christ, and how do we know? He raised him from the dead. If God had not been fully satisfied and glorified with the work of Christ, he would still be in that grave. But that was impossible. The work was done. And God was not only satisfied, but fully glorified, so that now Christ rose from the dead and is up there at God's right hand. The righteousness of God. And now God can come out to whosoever will and say, whosoever will may come. Will you come tonight? Because the next verse is very solemn. Verse 18. Excuse me. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I know there are those here in North America who have never heard the gospel, at least not a true gospel. But you and I in Canada and the United States have liberty to come together. Anyone with a dollar or two in their pocket can get themselves a Bible. And most of the time, if you snoop around a little bit, you'll probably get it free. And as I look around this room, I'm looking at the vast majority who have heard the gospel. And I ask those who have grown up in Christian homes and those who have heard the word of God, this verse hits pretty hard. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? That means being aware of the precious truth of the gospel and yet not caring about it, not having any interest in it, not wanting anything to do with it. It can happen. And I have known those who grew up in Christian homes, who were brought up under the sound of the word of God, who could quote this precious book. And yet it had no effect on them. Many years ago now, probably over 100 years ago, there was a young boy here in the United States of America who didn't come from a very good home. But there was a man who had his eye on some of those boys that in those days they more or less, as we would say, lived on the street. They knew how to fend for themselves. They were what they would they today be called street smart. Very smart. But this man wanted to be a father to them, and he ran a Sunday school. And these boys used to come to Sunday school over and over and over again. And this dear man, a beloved Christian, brought the gospel of God's grace before them. And a lot of those boys got very attached to this man because many of them either didn't have fathers or else they had fathers who paid no attention to them and who were alcoholics and all the rest of it. And so they paid little or no attention to their children. And a lot of those boys would call this man Dad. And this boy, John, was particularly attached to Dad. And he was the kind of a boy who, after Sunday school, would help Dad put the room to rights and reset the chairs and maybe sweep the floor and pick up the hymn books and all the rest of it. And he was a real help. But he didn't get saved. In spite of all that he knew about the gospel, he didn't get saved. And when he got old enough, he went his own way, went out into the world, got into bad company, and so on. And the end result of it was that he was shot by the FBI when he was resisting arrest. And in the FBI headquarters, so they tell me at that time, over the picture they had of him were written these words, Public enemy, number one. Probably many of you know about whom I'm talking. John Dillinger. Public enemy, number one. Knew the gospel. Knew how to get saved. Went to Sunday school. Know how to repeat verses. And yet, did not come to Christ. Again, I say to each one here this evening, our gospel meeting has come to a close. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ as your Savior. The devil will tell you, you'll never have any more fun. It's a very drab life. You'll never have any good times anymore, and so on. Is that true? It's not true. It's not true. One more story. It's hard for me to believe that this story took place over 20 years ago. It's so vivid in my memory, and probably a lot more vivid in some here that come from the state of Colorado. But many people know the name of Cassie Bernal, the Christian girl who was among those that was shot by two deranged young men who went on a rampage through the Columbine High School in that area of Colorado more than 20 years ago now. Cassie Bernal grew up in a Christian home. And when she got to be a teenager, she was certainly no shining light to her Christian upbringing. She too got into bad company. She too got into those who were engaged in Satan worship and so on. And her parents eventually had not only to take her out of the school where she was going, but to move right out of the area in order to get her away from those companions who were being such an evil influence upon her. But you know, the Lord had his eye on her. And a few years later, when she was at a Christian camp, and this really touches my heart, because it wasn't someone preaching that had an effect on her, although she knew the gospel well. It wasn't someone coming to her and one-on-one giving her the gospel again. No. It was sitting there in that camp one evening, and they were having a hymn sing. And I don't remember which hymn it was, but somehow the strains of that hymn, being so beautifully sung, struck home to a chord in her heart. And she got saved. Did everything all just straighten out right away? No, it did not. It did not. She still had some difficult times in her life. She still had arguments with her parents, and I don't want to be funny, but she still had arguments with her parents about 10-minute showers and a few other things that teenagers have difficulties with their parents about. But on the morning that she went to school and never came home, she texted a good friend of hers, and these were her last words. "Wonderful," she said. Or not she said, but I say wonderful. She said, "I want to live my life totally for the Lord. It's hard and it's scary, but totally worth it." You want anyone to back that up? Any Christian in this room will say the same thing, including some that have been on the road for many, many years. We're not going to issue a call tonight, but if anyone here would like to be saved tonight, you know, when we close with prayer right now, there's going to be talking in this room, and people are going to go about doing various things, and it will be easy to walk out that door and just say, "Well, that's over with again." But one day the last gospel message will be preached. One day there will be no more gospel meetings, because the Lord will come. Or you may be taken out of this world unexpectedly. I just read today on the internet that there was an explosion in a big hotel in Havana, Cuba, the capital of Cuba, supposedly from a gas leak that exploded. I don't know how many people were killed, at least 25 or 26 and maybe more. That can happen. And people there were suddenly taken from this life into eternity. And there was doubtless no chance to do anything else. No chance to be saved. But tonight, you have the opportunity. Let's sing one more hymn, and you can sing it from memory, and once again, all the children can join in. "One door, and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you?" And so on. "One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I am on the inside, on which side are you?" loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the precious truth of the gospel. And we thank Thee for its good news, which goes out to the whole world, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, we thank Thee, our God, that that good news is just as true, just as precious, and can go out just as freely as ever. And now we commend it to Thee for Thy blessing upon it. We know, our God, that we can preach the gospel of Thy grace, but only Thou by Thy Spirit canst work in hearts, can apply it to the conscience and to the heart of each one here. And we pray that if anyone here is without Christ tonight, that Thou wilt work in their hearts, that they may have no rest or peace until the question is settled. We commend them to Thee, our God, and thank Thee for this opportunity. For we do so in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.